Let's get into the Word of God. Romans 13. One of the men who was in the fellowship of the church there at Hanford is a Superior Court judge for the Kings County. And he was talking to me about the law. And it's kind of a fascinating subject to me. And he said, you know, that the people that I deal with, they don't seem to think God has anything to say about it. But he really does. I'd love to hear a message, he said, on Romans 13. I said, well, I'm going to preach on it next Wednesday night. He said, oh, I got to have that tape. But you know, it is true, folks. A lot of us think that God has nothing to say about very practical issues in life. Remember from chapter 12 of Romans on, this is the practices of the righteousness of God. In the opening 8 chapters, we had those principles like condemnation and justification and sanctification and security. And then chapter 9, 10, and 11, the problems of righteousness as it relates to Israel. That God, in fact, has not cast away his people, and he will restore them. And one day all Israel will be saved, as they shall look on him whom they have pierced. But starting in chapter 12, verse 1, we have the practices of the righteousness of God. And we've talked about so far the matter of living for the Lord, opening 8 verses of chapter 12. That involves your dedication to God, your commitment to him as a living sacrifice. And the primary way that that is seen is through the use of your spiritual gifts, edifying and blessing the lives of other people. How to live for the Lord until he comes again. Use all that you are and have for the glory of the Lord and seek to edify and build up other believers in the body of Christ. Then beginning at verse 9 of chapter 12 through verse 21, we dealt with a second deal about the practices of the righteousness of God, and that was the love of the Lord. Verse 9 says, the love unhypocritical. The verb is supplied there, but really not in the text at all. And then he goes on to describe what unhypocritical love is all about. He finishes that subject and almost abruptly moves to a totally different subject. But what you will see him do is weave the previous one back in, as he will show you that that love is the fulfillment of the law of God. But this section we call the law of God, verses 1 to 14, the 13th chapter. And there are several things we'll look at in the chapter. We'll take just one in our message now, and that's in the opening 5 verses dealing with our subjection to the law. This is a very difficult subject. I think a lot of people are trying to get around the laws of the land. Usually when we drive our cars. Amen? Some of you say, now don't meddle, David, just preach. Well, sometimes we have to afflict the comfortable as well as comfort the afflicted. Amen? So we have laws in our land that a lot of us kind of, you know, blink at or hope nobody's watching. And then would you know it, we would have this message right at tax time. You know, I mean, how bad can you get? But if you think it's bad tonight, wait till the next message, which really hits on the tax issue. So you might want to consider not coming, lest you be under too much conviction. But this is a very practical issue, the law of the Lord, the law of God. So follow along as we read the opening 5 verses. Let every soul be subject unto the higher powers, for there is no power but of God. The powers that be are ordained of God. Whosoever therefore resisteth the power, resisteth the ordinance of God. And they that resist shall receive to themselves damnation. For rulers are not a terror to good works, but to the evil. Wilt thou then not be afraid of the power? Do that which is good, and thou shalt have praise of the same. For he is the minister of God to thee for good. But if thou do that which is evil, be afraid. For he beareth not the sword in vain. For he is the minister of God, a revenger to execute wrath upon him that doeth evil. Wherefore, ye must needs be subject, not only for wrath, but also for conscience sake. Will you join me, please, in a moment of prayer? Father, we thank you for your word and that every issue in life is dealt with by your marvelous written revelation. And God, I pray that you will help us, Lord, to see that these things in life that sometimes are treated quite lightly are very important and serious to you. May we understand your will about government, about leadership, about authority in every walk of life. Help us, Lord, to see what you say in the Bible and to apply it in our life. Thank you, Lord, for what you're going to do, and it's in the wonderful name of our Lord Jesus we pray. Amen. Now, it's very clear, is it not, the subject of the first five verses is being subjection. That's not exactly the one we wanted to hear. Be in subjection. New International says submit. Submit. Who likes that word? Not many people care to be told they must submit. The whole issue here I want to break down for you in just two simple ways. First, our responsibility. Our responsibility is right in the opening statement. Let every soul be subject unto the higher powers. That's what he said. No qualification, no creative alternative, no other suggestions, just flat out, let every soul, every person be subject to the higher powers. And again, repeat it again in verse 5. Now we need to talk for a minute about the word be in subjection or subject or submit. What are we talking about? The Greek word hupotasso is a very common word. In fact, it appears 49 times in the New Testament. It's quite often used in relationship to how we should relate to one another, as we're going to show you in a moment. Hupotasso is a preposition, hupa meaning under, and tasso meaning kind of to arrange. It means to arrange under, and it comes to mean rank. It is a military term in ancient Rome, and still today in Greece, that's exactly what the word is. It's talking about rank and being submissive. Now, you and I both know that there are plenty of privates in the army who are smarter than their drill sergeants. Hello? In fact, there are a lot of jokes about how dumb drill sergeants can be. And you may be more talented, you may have more skill, you may have more knowledge, but the truth of the matter is, the word is dealing with rank and order in life. And God said, let every person be under, meaning under the authority of these higher powers. It's simply the Greek word exousia, authority. And this is hard. This is not what people want to do. What we have in society now is rebellion to authority. Whether it's the parents' authority, whether it's school teachers, or it's law enforcement officers, or courts, or judges, or governors, or mayors, or whatever. There is a general hostility to all authority. Turn over to Titus chapter 3, verse 1. Titus chapter 3, verse 1. The whole teaching of the Bible regarding this is often skipped over, treated lightly by the commentators, or people just don't want to hear it. We don't want to be told that one of the standards that God has laid upon us in living for the Lord in this crummy society of ours is to be in subjection. But actually, the Bible teaches that our submission to authority is the key to the influence of our testimony in this wicked world. A lot of us don't see that. We think that we want to go along with the society that says, you don't need anybody pushing you around. You have your rights. Don't let anybody walk all over you. Stand up for yourself. And a lot of that talk may be good in some sense, but usually it's dealing with the pride and arrogance of our heart rather than humility, brokenness, and submission. We read in the book of Titus, chapter 3, verse 1, these words. Put them in mind to be subject to principalities and powers, to obey magistrates. Now, that's a Roman term. Everybody that read it would get a little uncomfortable. Oh, you've got to be kidding me. Rome, we need to get rid of Rome's authority. No, obey magistrates. That was not a democratic society. The people were not electing people to office. They lived in a totalitarian government. Obey magistrates to be ready to every good work. Go over to 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2. It's a big subject in the Bible, not a little one. God apparently treats submission to authority as a major issue of what it is to live for Him in this world. In 1 Peter chapter 2, picking up at verse 13. Here it's very strong. Submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake. Wow. Are there any laws that you're uncomfortable with? Are there any ordinances of man that you think might have been the wrong decision? This is a hard passage. We're going to have to deal with this, which we will before we're done. Submit yourself to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake, whether it be to the king as supreme, or unto governors as unto them that are sent by him for the punishment of evildoers, and for the praise of those that do well. For so is the will of God, that with well-doing you may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men, as free, and not using your liberty for a cloak of maliciousness, but as the servants of God. Honor all men, love the brotherhood, fear God, and honor the king. Do you think there are any kings, presidents, or rulers in this world that might not really be all that we want them to be? Amen? The Bible says that when the righteous rule, the people rejoice, and when the wicked rule, we all groan. But God is setting up kings and taking them down. And there's nothing here qualifying statements of, well, as long as they're really righteous, then you obey. It's not there. Obey them. Submit to their ordinances. This is very hard teaching. I'd like to remind you that the word translated subject or submit was used of our Lord Jesus Christ in 1 Corinthians 15:28, as he is subject to the Father. He is our great example. Peter uses his example to exhort all of us to be submissive in every area of life. Now turn back to Romans 8 and let me show you in a negative way how this word is used. In a negative way. Sometimes we do find out what something is by seeing what it is not. In Romans chapter 8, verse 7, in our previous study, it says, because the carnal mind is enmity against God, and here it is, for it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. You see, a spiritual man always wants to submit. A carnal man always wants to rebel. A carnal man doesn't like authority. A spiritual man knows the need of authority in every area of life. Now, there's plenty of abuse of authority. Don't misunderstand. And we will talk about it before we're through. But we need to understand our main responsibility is to submit to every ordinance of man. The Bible's very clear. Go over to Romans 10, look at verse 3. Here's another usage of the word submit or be in subjection to and used in a negative way. In Romans 10, verse 3, it says, for they, being ignorant of God's righteousness and going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted. There's our word again. Have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. They refuse to place themselves under authority, in this case, God's authority, as to what is the right way of righteousness. They refuse it, so they go and they set up their own. They don't care what God says. I was greatly disappointed watching a Larry King show one evening recently. As I was watching a Jewish rabbi whose books I enjoy reading, though his conclusions I usually disagree with, but wonderful books, well written, Rabbi Harold Kushner of Boston. And it astonished me, it even astonished Larry King, who's also Jewish, that this man would say that he felt in his heart that God is really a nice God. And that what we really need are just nice people. And if we are really nice, we will all be in whatever heaven there is. I did enjoy the answer of the president of the Southern Baptist Convention who said there'll be a lot of nice people in hell. Rather straightforward. But what a sad thing. A man who writes such marvelous literature, especially on the poetic writings like Job and Ecclesiastes, Proverbs. He's done a remarkable job in communicating God's truth. And yet would say, well, really, you can't take God literally. The issue was over what God said in the Bible. But instead, human wisdom. Well, I think God is just a nice God. I don't think he'd hurt anybody. I certainly don't think he'd send anybody to hell. What a tragedy. Don't we understand that the primary issue in submitting to authority, the root of the problem, is a failure to submit to God's authority? As a matter of fact, is that not also the reason we don't submit to human authority? Because we really don't believe that God was correct in what he said about that. So the ultimate issue is whether we submit to God. Now let me give you some examples to help us see what it is that he's asking us to do. For instance, go to Titus chapter 2 and look at verse 9. Titus 2, verse 9. This whole idea of being submissive to authority is used of servants to their masters. We might say employees to their employers. The slaves had no rights of their own, really, so it was a little tougher than being an employee today. But what do we see in business world today? We see employees with very little submission to those that are over them. It's really a shame that's happening all over. There's a hostility, there's an anger, there's a pride, there's an arrogance. And in Titus 2:9, we read God saying this, "Exhort servants to be obedient," and that's our same word submit in Romans 13:1. "Exhort servants to submit or be obedient unto their masters," to be under their authority, literally, "and to please them well in all things, not answering again." Don't answer back. "Not purloining, but showing all good fidelity." Why? "That they may adorn or beautify the doctrine of God our Savior in all things." According to the Bible, the way we submit to authority, even in the business world, in the marketplace of life, is what beautifies the doctrine that we say we believe and gives us a credible base for our own witnessing. Isn't that interesting? In other words, you are hurting the opportunity to be a strong witness for the Lord when you manifest an unsubmissive attitude even at work. You're hindering what God wants to do through your life and your testimony. Go over to 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 5. 1 Peter 5, verse 5. It's not only used of servants to masters, it's used of young to old. Now, I sometimes kid people, when you walk in a room, the Bible says if you're old and gray-haired, everybody should stand up. And I kidded people about that so much, I was at a gathering in a home with some of you who were there, and I walked in a little bit late, and everybody stood up. Even those who I thought were older than I was, but anyway, it was funny. But you know, that is a principle of submission to authority. We read in 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 5. "Likewise you younger, submit," that's the same word as Romans 13:1, "unto the elder. Yea, all of you be subject one to another, be clothed with humility," that's what it takes, "for God," look at this, "resisteth the proud." Same word, resist, over there in Romans 13, about the danger of resisting the ordinance of God. And here it says, God will resist the proud, but he gives grace. He gives you what you don't deserve to the humble. He actually blesses you when you're submissive to an older person. I was standing outside of a church a few weeks ago after having preached there, and I was watching a young man, oh, he was in his 20s somewhere, really rebuking an older man who was in his 60s. And I was watching this. And I noticed several other people were too. And after the kid was done, which was really a degrading, humiliating scene, I went up to that kid and I said, "You know, you've just really lost your testimony." "Oh, no, man, I'm on fire for God, I'll tell you." And he started going on and on. I said, "No, you lost your testimony. You just did what God told you not to do. You were to treat him as a father, according to Timothy, and you did not honor that man who's older than you." "Well, he isn't really walking with God like he should." I said, "The Bible never said that. In fact, it tells people to submit to those that are even unbelievers." Several years ago, a friend of ours had a very difficult home life. His mother ran a brothel. She was in charge of prostitutes, and it was a big scene in our city. And he came to know the Lord, and he got a bitter spirit towards his mother. I mean, very bad. He of course had no respect for her, and he just was mishandling trying to share his faith with his mother. And he talked to me one day about it, and I said, well, you know, you really don't treat her with respect. And he blew. Talk about Freudian response. He just blew. He was so ticked at what I said. You don't know what she's doing. I said, yes, I do. Well, then how in the world can you tell me to respect my mother? I said, because God's word tells you to do that. God's word says if you don't do that to your mother and father, your lamp will be put out in obscure darkness. Well, he didn't want to hear that. He wrestled with this. We talked about it many other times. And finally, in a service where I was talking about submission to authority, God worked in his heart and God broke his spirit and he cried his way back to God and he started changing his attitude towards his mother, honoring her, showing respect, always covering for her, for love covers a multitude of sins. Within 6 months, his mother one day walked that aisle to come and know Jesus Christ as her Lord and Savior. And her first words to me were, the change in my son's attitude toward me told me that his Christianity was real. Look, folks, submission to authority is a big issue. A lot bigger than we're giving it credit for. Even if you're in 1 Peter 3, look at verse 22. It even is used of angels, principalities and powers and demons to Christ. It says in 1 Peter 3:22, who is gone into heaven, speaking of Jesus Christ, and is on the right hand of God, angels and authorities and powers being made subject unto him. Literally, under their authority. It's our same word in Romans 13:1. Now, here's the tough one. Go to Ephesians chapter 5, please. Ephesians chapter 5. Ladies, you know it's coming. You can feel it. The same exact word is used of wives to their husbands. I know you don't want your husband to have this as his favorite verse, but here's what it says in verse 22. Wives, submit. Now remember what hupotasso in Greek means. It's a word of rank. It means to be under the authority of. And a lot of women read that and say, well, then I have to agree with everything. No, it isn't talking about that. You may disagree, but you have placed yourself under the authority of your husband. And believe me, he can be wrong. Amen. Just don't tell us, but we can be wrong. Amen. And sometimes I've found that the submission of a person to you is the very thing that causes you to say, you know, I probably was wrong there, wasn't I? Oh, not you. But you know, how you handle these things is so very, very important. But in Ephesians 5:22, wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands. Let's clear something up right now. The Bible does not teach the submission of all women to all men. That's what the secular world accuses Christianity of. No, the Bible doesn't teach it. The Bible teaches submission of a wife to her own husband. That's what it teaches. This is also in Colossians 3:18. This is in Titus 2:5. This is in 1 Peter 3:1 when she's married to a guy who doesn't even believe the word. And the same word is used. Wives, submit. Be under his authority. You know, if I were a wife, which I'm not, but if I were, this is my advice to you gals, I would never take the authority away from your husband. Never. Because the way I see it, you've got it made. You go off scot-free, and God zaps him. You ever thought about it? You say, well, what if he makes a wrong decision? Well, who do you think is going to get beat up by the Lord? He will, not you. So there's no reason to take it back and want to run things. Don't do it at all. Just say, well, honey, I don't think it's right, but, you know, you have to make the final decision, and, of course, God will be zapping you. Oh, dear. But it is used of wives of husbands. Here's another interesting thing. In Ephesians 5:21, talking about being filled with the Spirit, it's used of believers to one another. Submitting to one another. Ephesians 5:21. And it's the same word again. To place yourself under the authority of other people. Wow. And it's also used, of course, of believers to God. In James 4, 7, we are to submit to God, the same thing. His authority rules over all. So this is just a little insight into our responsibility. Be subject, submit, come under the authority of what? God? Yes. Parents? Yes. Police officers? Yes. Court system? Yes. School teachers? Yes. Older people? Yes. Husbands? Yes. Employers? Yes. In every walk of life. And to the degree that we submit to authority, that is the degree of exercising authority spiritually in the realm that God wants you to live in. It's interesting that a lot of us who want to have influence and impact in other people's lives don't see that the issue is submission to authority. That's the issue. Which brings me to the second thing. I said there are just two things tonight. One is the responsibility we have to submit to understand what it means and how it encompasses every area of life. But let's be honest, we need reasons. And that's the second thing I want you to look at. From the end of verse 1 to verse 5, he gives three reasons why we should subject ourselves to human authority. Let's get them one by one. First, because of the command of God. The command of God. In Romans chapter 13, verse 1, the last phrase, after telling us to be subject to the higher powers, it says, "For there is no power." Again, the Greek word authority. There is no authority but of God. It comes from Him. The authorities that be, that exist, are ordained of God. Established by God. Do you believe that? Do you really believe that? The New International New American Standard, by the way, translates higher powers as governing authorities. It is the word authority. And how do we deal with this? 1 Peter 2 that we read a moment ago, verses 13 to 16, calls it the will of God. This is a command. It's not an option. It's a command of God. In Psalm 62, 11, it says, "God has spoken once, twice have I heard this, that power, authority, belongeth unto God." All authority comes from God. Who set up a father over his family? God did. Who set up a husband over a wife? God did. Who set up judges over the people? God did. Who set up priests over the religious system? God did. Who set up the whole system of society? Rulers, kings, princes. God did. All authority comes from God, ultimately. It doesn't mean everything the authorities do is approved by God. Not at all. But their position of authority comes from God. Let's suppose that you're a wife and you are married to a man who totally disregards God and the Bible and has nothing to do with him, and it's so painful for you as a Christian. Let me tell you something. Submitting to your husband's authority is not only commanded in the Bible, but you are recognizing that God has placed him in your life for a reason and a purpose that you may not even see or know. That God deals with us through those hard relationships in ways that can't be dealt with in any other. You may wonder, why did I have this unbelieving boss who absolutely tears me down and runs me in the ground? Why have I got that? And you want me to submit to him? I don't respect him. Can we be very open here? I doubt seriously many of us respect our president. His conduct, his lifestyle, what he has almost approved and certainly manifested and reflected is absolutely a disaster, an abomination. And if we're going to be honest, I mean, this isn't a Christian talk. The whole world, even secular people, know it. And it's like they don't care. Why? Because we're in rebellion against God's authority. But you know, we can also be rebelling against God's authority by not recognizing the position that the man has, even though the man himself may not be worthy of it. Is everybody listening? That's where it gets tough. Very tough. Especially when it's close at home, not sitting in Washington, D.C., but maybe it's a school teacher. Maybe it's an employer. Maybe it's someone in your own family. This is not easy. I have seen more trouble in the heart of kids, especially high school and college age. I've seen more trouble in their life simply because they did not respect the authority of their parents. It's incredible. The trouble that can come to you even later in life. And if you've treated your parents wrongly, then go to them in the name of the Lord and seek their forgiveness and apologize no matter how they respond to you. You leave that with the Lord. Vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. But don't go through life having some unresolved issue with your parents carrying over now, because I have watched this, it'll go into old age. It will affect you when you are older, because somewhere back down the line of your life, you refused, you rebelled, you resisted, you never got it straight. There are parents who can't talk to their children or their children to the parents because there's one simple issue, response to human authority. And God says, let every one of you be subject to the authorities that exist. Wow, that's hard stuff. Well, as I looked at this command of God, I had to ask myself a question which I'm sure you're asking. What in the world is God's purpose for human authority? Why don't we all just flip a coin? Why don't we all just vote on everything? After all, let's be democratic. You know, we forget, don't we, that Israel was a theocracy. They weren't making up the rules. God was. And it's so easy for us to say that. I watch this when I play ball so much. I see guys wanting, instead of listening to coach and obey him, hey, let's get together, guys. Now, we can do this. You know, he doesn't know what he's talking about. Let's get That is rebellion. That is mutiny. That is the wrong way to go. And we see it throughout the coaching ranks. If some players just get real rebellious and they happen to be good or are paid well, then they can actually get rid of the coach simply because they don't respond to authority. A coaching friend of mine who's on the high school ranks said that the number one problem he has today in coaching, in contrast to 30 years ago, is respect for authority. He said everybody's out there thinking they're in charge, and they don't listen to anybody. And it's one of the hardest things to do today. So, you know, folks, we got to ask God's purpose here. Why human authority? Why human government? What is this all about? And God is clear. Take your Bibles and go to Genesis chapter 9. And I want to go give you four simple answers to that question. What is God's purpose for human authority? Number one is to protect human life. That's God's purpose for authority. For government, to protect human life. Unfortunately, sometimes that's not being done by a government that's lost its moral sense of what's right and what's wrong. But my friends, that is the purpose of government, to protect human life. Genesis 9, verse 6. Whoso sheddeth man's blood, by man. Now, God could have said, I'll take care of this, you guys stay out of it. But he didn't. He said, by man shall his blood be shed. For in the image of God made he man. Now you'll find many, many applications of this in the Torah, especially in Deuteronomy, as God will go into details about it. If we're not talking here about not having a trial, we're not talking here about not having witnesses, the Bible's clear about that. What we're talking about is if you commit murder, then it's a responsibility of man, human authority, to bring its judgment upon you. Or as Romans said, chapter 13, where we are, the leader does not bear the sword in vain. You say, is capital punishment in the Bible? Absolutely. Absolutely. Some of you have heard me tell this, but a few years ago I was in Portland, Oregon, and it was a live CBS television program, and I was asked by the radio station to represent fundamentalists who believe the Bible, and there were three other preachers who did not have their Bibles, but anyway, we were sitting on this little couch with a coffee table. The moderator was trying to be cute. And the subject of the CBS live show was, is capital punishment a deterrent to crime? That was the subject. And so the moderator is talking. First of all, he didn't like me right off the bat because I had a Bible. And when I sat down, I've learned how to dramatically drop it on the coffee table. And they all jumped, you know, like. And he even said to me before it started, "Are you going to leave that there?" You know, all the rest of the guys had their little books and stuff, but, you know, he didn't want the Bible there. I said, "Well, sure, that's the only thing that's important here." You know, he snickered and whatever. Anyway, for 25 minutes out of a 30-minute program, he never once addressed me, never talked to me. And these three other guys, I mean, they call themselves religious, but I don't know where they were. They were tiptoeing through the tulips, people. I'm telling you. There was no Bible, no... They were just going off. I mean, off. They were in Never Never Land. And some of you know me. I don't want to do this, but I can't help it. Situations like that, I start laughing and I can't control it. And so I started laughing. I was doing my best, you know. And I could not stop. And finally, the moderator is very upset. And he says, "What in the world are you laughing about?" I said, "Oh, I'm so sorry." I said, "We've been talking here for 25 minutes. This is the dumbest discussion I've ever been in my life. This is live CBS television." And he said, "Well, what do you mean by that?" I said, "We could have answered this question in the first minute." He said, "What do you mean?" I said, "Of course capital punishment's a deterrent to crime. If you kill a guy, he can't do it again." Not one of them talked to me after the program. They just scattered. Well, let's get back to basics. Why do we have government? Why do we have human authority? What is the whole deal? It's to protect human life. That's why. You see, God treats human life as very sacred. And I'm sorry, the government is not protecting at the present time the human life that's in the womb. I think it's one of the greatest tragedies ever to hit America, ever. And I pray for the day they'll overturn that decision. But my dear friends, we're in a battle for the sanctity of life. It's kind of interesting that human authority was designed by God to protect it. Here's the second one. Go to Exodus chapter 20. You say, what's the purpose of human authority in government? Well, it's not only to protect human life, it's to protect personal and property rights. Now, you can be thankful that God has this in His Word, because in a lot of totalitarian societies, this isn't even going to be an issue. To protect personal and property rights is very clear. Look at the Ten Commandments, and these are expanded upon again in Deuteronomy in great detail. Look at Exodus 20, beginning in verse 14. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Thou shalt not steal. That doesn't belong to you, then you shouldn't do it. And thou shalt not bear false witness against thy neighbor. Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's house. Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's wife, nor his manservant, nor his maidservant, nor his ox, nor his ass, nor anything that is thy neighbor's. You know what people do? They not only covet, but the whole idea is that they go to extremes in order to acquire it illegally. What's the purpose of government then? The purpose of government is to protect personal and property rights. And thank God we still have men who believe that in this country. Amen? It's a very important issue. Let's come to a third matter. Go to the book of Deuteronomy chapter 1. And this is going to become a little more interesting to you as it relates to being subject to the authorities that God has given us. Deuteronomy chapter 1, the third purpose of human authority. First, to protect human life. Second, to protect personal and property rights. Third, to handle disputes between people over their rights that we just mentioned. Now, I know some of you watch the court channel and you see Judge Judy and all those kind of things, and it's kind of interesting. Even animal court can give you a laugh, a chuckle or two. But the truth of the matter is, the handling of disputes between people over their rights is a basic issue of law. Basic issue. Look at Deuteronomy 1, verse 12. How can I myself alone bear your cumbrance and your burden and your strife? Take you wise men. This should sound familiar to you who know the New Testament. 1 Corinthians 6 says, is not there a wise man among you who can handle disputes among believers? Take you wise men and understanding and known among your tribes, and I'll make them rulers over you. There's human authority established by God. And ye answered me and said, the thing which thou hast spoken is good for us to do. So I took the chief of your tribes, wise men and known, made them heads over you, captains over thousands, captains over hundreds, captains over fifties, captains over tens, and officers among your tribes. Notice the rank and the word submit, to place yourself under authority. And I charged your judges at that time, saying, hear the causes between your brethren, and judge righteously between every man and his brother, and the stranger that is with him. Ye shall not respect persons in judgment, but you shall hear the small as well as the great. Ye shall not be afraid of the face of man, for the judgment is whose? What does it say? God's. And the cause that is too hard for you, bring it unto me, and I will hear it. And all the jokes we have about our legal system, watch out. Be very careful what you say. Turn over to chapter 16, please. Let me just show you this a little more in depth. This ought to be a guideline, too, when you choose a judge, when you elect one. Ought to be a guideline. Again, we want righteous people in authority, and they're instructed by God to be careful how they make decisions about disputes. And it's not easy. Sometimes we need the wisdom of Solomon, and we don't have it. And that comes from the Lord. Deuteronomy 16, verse 18, it says, judges and officers shalt thou make thee in all thy gates, which the Lord thy God giveth thee, throughout thy tribes, and they shall judge the people with just judgment. Thou shalt not wrest judgment or twist it. Thou shalt not respect persons, neither take a gift. For a gift, or we would say a bribe, doth blind the eyes of the wise and pervert the words of the righteous. Wow. Pretty strong. Let's keep going. Chapter 17, verse 8. If there arise a matter too hard for thee in judgment between blood and blood, between plea and plea, and between stroke and stroke, being matters of controversy within thy gates, then shalt thou arise and get thee up into the place which the Lord thy God shall choose, and thou shalt come unto the priests, the Levites, and unto the judge that shall be in those days, and inquire, and they shall show thee the sentence of judgment. And thou shalt do according to the sentence. By the way, the whole subject of appeal courts is right here in the system of ancient Israel. Thou shalt do according to the sentence which they of that place which the Lord shall choose shall show thee. And thou shalt observe to do according to all that they inform thee, according to the sentence of the law which they shall teach thee, according to the judgment which they shall tell thee, thou shalt do. Thou shalt not decline from the sentence which they shall show thee to the right hand nor to the left. And the man that will do presumptuously and will not hearken unto the priest that standeth to minister there before the Lord thy God or unto the judge, even that man shall die. Boy, that's a pretty strong penalty, isn't it? And thou shalt put away the evil from Israel. And all the people shall hear and fear, and do no more presumptuously. When thou art come into the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee, and shall possess it, shall dwell therein, and shall say, I will set up a king over me, like as all the nations that are about me. Thou shalt in any wise set him king over thee, whom the Lord thy God shall choose. One from among thy brethren shalt thou set king over thee. Thou mayest not set a stranger over thee, which is not thy brother. And then some guidelines about what kind of a man to have. Chapter 19, verse 15. Yes, the purpose of human authority is to settle disputes between people over their rights. In Deuteronomy 19, verse 15, here's the matter of who knows what and how you know it. One witness shall not rise up against a man for any iniquity or for any sin, in any sin that he sinneth. Does that mean he did not do it? No. It just means you do never go to court. You never judge the person on the basis of one person's testimony. Never. In any sin that he sinneth, at the mouth of two witnesses, or at the mouth of three witnesses, shall the matter be established. If a false witness rise up against any man to testify against him that which is wrong, then both the men between whom the controversy is shall stand before the Lord, before the priests and the judges, which shall be in those days, and the judges shall make diligent inquisition. And behold, if the witness be a false witness, and hath testified falsely against his brother, then shall ye do unto him as he had thought to have done unto his brother. So shalt thou put the evil away from among you, and those which remain shall hear and fear, and shall henceforth commit no more any such evil among you. Thine eye shall not pity, but life shall go for life, eye for eye, tooth for tooth, hand for hand, foot for foot. And all God's people said. Now, folks, we can say amen, hearing God's word read, and then go out and start criticizing human authority that has to make those decisions. If you ask any judge who's making a decision, any person of authority, no matter what it is, did you do what was right? Now, in their hearts, they're trying to do what is right. Is it possible they did not get all the information? Certainly. Is it possible that a decision was made that was not good? Yes, very much so. So that means we rebel. No. It means we accept the decision that was handed down, whatever it might be. I have found that when a decision goes in your favor, it is real easy to accept. Hello? Yes, you're right, my brother. We reward you $100,000. Boy, that judge is smart. But if you're on the other end and the judgment goes against you, my, how we can criticize. Very interesting. Well, there's one more reason for human authority, and that's what we have in Romans 13. But while you're in Deuteronomy, go to chapter 17, verse 2. Why human authority? What's God's purpose? To protect human life, to protect personal and property rights, to handle disputes between people over their rights, and number 4, to punish those who do evil. That's right. God set it up from the beginning to punish those who do evil. The failure to impose consequences on evildoers is the key that leads to a rebellious society. God said so in many different ways, and boy, are we seeing that, are we not? If you do not exercise, and we're talking just judgment here, not that which is foolish or not looking at the facts. We're talking about a just judgment. But if you do not exercise punishment for that which is done wrong, in some sense, it might be gracious, it might be merciful, but if there is no punishment, that's one of the number one keys, God says, that leads to rebellion. Rebellion is a sin as a witchcraft, the Bible says. It's a terrible thing. And we have it everywhere in our society. Deuteronomy 17, verse 2. If there be found among you within any of thy gates, which the Lord thy God giveth thee, man or woman that hath wrought wickedness in the sight of the Lord thy God in transgressing his covenant, and hath gone and served other gods and worshipped them, either the sun or moon or any of the host of heaven, which I have not commanded, and it be told thee, and thou hast heard of it, and inquired diligently, and behold, if it be true, and the thing certain, that such abomination is wrought in Israel, then shalt thou bring forth that man or that woman which have committed that wicked thing under thy gates, even that man or that woman, and shall stone them with stones till they die. At the mouth of two witnesses or three witnesses shall he that is worthy of death be put to death, but at the mouth of one witness he shall not be put to death. The hands of the witnesses shall be first upon him to put him to death, and afterward the hands of all the people. So thou shalt put the evil away from among you. Now, folks, one of the first things believers say is, well, we're not under law, praise God, and we're under grace of the Lord, amen? And in there you have a truth and an error. The truth is, praise God for his mercy and grace and forgiveness. Amen. If it wasn't for that, none of us would be saved, even though we are guilty sinners before God. The error is to believe that somehow what we read here is not the just and righteous standard of a holy God. I think a lot of us are thankful we aren't living then. But on the other hand, be very careful what you argue. It is, again, not recognizing the authority and the justice and righteousness of God. You see, when a person really has sinned, a sin that's worthy of being stoned to death, worthy of being killed, then when he does come to Christ, The key is repentance and brokenness and humility. When there is arrogance, when there is no sorrow for what he has done. No wonder Paul wrote that there's no repentance. He said, I don't rejoice just because you got caught and you're sorry. I rejoice because your sorrow led to godly repentance. We thank God for his mercy and grace and forgiveness, but when a person really is broken inside and understands what they have done in sin against God, they accept the consequences of his law as being what they justly deserve and praise God all of their life for his grace and mercy that did not bring it upon them. Is everybody understanding now? And that is so important. Donald Gray Barnhouse had a wonderful series of messages on Romans, actually several years. He never seemed, according to the people who went to his church in Philadelphia, to ever get out of Romans. And if you've ever bought his whole series, it's really something to read. Interesting on this passage that he waxes pretty eloquently about what is going on in America, about decisions that have been made by the Supreme Court, things that have been done that we now are paying a price for. And in his fourth volume of his commentary on Romans on page 100, he wrote this. Listen to this. We strongly uphold the principle of separation of church and state in this country. But we do not endorse the separation of God and the state. God is Lord of the state as much as he is Lord of the church. And his sovereignty over the state is not exercised through religious leaders, but civic ones. The only reason for civil disobedience that is permissible for a believer is when the human authority demands that the believer violates a clear, known principle or law of God. Now, folks, watch out, because some of us want to disobey the government because they have a decision that we don't like. The Bible does never approve that. Never. But if the government then asks you to violate the word of God, that's when you have to say no. In Acts 5:29, it says we ought to obey God rather than man. And I'm going to give an illustration from our Chinese brothers. In China today, as you know, abortion on demand rules Red China. And they are trying to control it to the point of saying you can only have two children maximum. And every person who, in his marriage, his wife has a pregnancy, they must, it's under the law, to abort their children. Now, do you know the Chinese believers who have really, I think, advanced far beyond American Christians in maturity? They have faced these issues like many of you. Do they storm the governmental offices in Beijing, or do they try to tear down their local authority houses and burn the places of courts and legal operations? No, they don't do any of that. But I'll tell you what they do practice. They practice civil disobedience based on what God says. And many of those dear Chinese believers are in prison today because they have refused to do an abortion. When the government asked them to abort their child, now it is a personal responsibility of the believer to be obedient to God. If they ask you to kill a child or an older person in your family so the state doesn't have the responsibility from them, what do you do at that point? And don't think that many dear Jewish people, as well as many Christians who tried to help during the Holocaust, didn't face Romans 13 over and over again. It's in a lot of the writings. Civil disobedience, let me repeat again, is only permissible for the believer when the human authority, whatever it is, demands that the believer violates the known law of God. But you know, that is usually a rarity, usually, unless it's a totalitarian society. And in our country, we have people practicing civil disobedience over personal preference. Or they don't like what happened. Or so they're going to riot now because something happened they did not like. It didn't really require them to violate the Word of God, but they thought they should be personally involved with civil disobedience. Be very careful. There's a lot of confusion. God honors submission to authority, and that is clear in the Bible. So it's because of the command of God. But there are two more reasons, and they come quickly. Number two, you will find in verses 2-4. Why should I submit to human authority? One, because of the command of God. But two, because of the consequences you'll face if you don't submit. He says that this man's a minister of God. And he doesn't bear the sword in vain or for no purpose at all. And bearing the sword is talking about execution. It's not talking about just poking you in the stomach. With a little love tap, he's talking about killing you and cutting your head off. Turn to 1 Timothy, please, chapter 1. 1 Timothy, chapter 1. And look at verse 9 and 10. The Bible's very clear that the law is made not for righteous people who love the Lord and want to serve Him and obey Him, but it's made for lawless people, disobedient. Look at this. 1 Timothy 1, 9 and 10. Knowing this, that the law is not made for a righteous man, but for the lawless and disobedient, for the ungodly and for sinners, for unholy and profane, for murderers of fathers and murderers of mothers, for manslayers, for whoremongers, for them that defile themselves with mankind, for men-stealers, for liars, for perjured persons, and if there be any other thing that's contrary to sound doctrine. It's pretty clear. The law's made for those that do not want to submit to the authority of God. And according to the Bible, we need to submit because of the consequences we will face if we don't. We'll have nobody to blame except ourselves. If you disobey, you pay the consequence of it. And by the way, we should do it willingly. I had an interesting experience. I was speeding, evidently, and a police officer pulled me over the side of the road. And, the first thing you think, oh, man, you know. And if you know you were speeding a little bit, it makes it more difficult. There's an emotional trauma that goes on. Like, well, they probably give you 5 or 10 miles, don't they? You know that's not right, but, you know, you're kind of thinking that way. And you're preparing yourself so when he walks up. So he walks up the window and, you know, some of them look like real nice people and some look like mean. God gave me a mean dude. I mean, he walked up that window and said, give me your license. I didn't even like the way he talked to me. But he's a police officer. So I asked the Lord, God, please help me here, please. And would you know that he'd put Romans 13 in my brain? I thought maybe something about forgiveness. But he put in my brain, submit to every ordinance of man. So he said, sir, I clocked you and you were speeding. And here's what I said. I said, I sure was, and I really sinned. He said, I beg your pardon? I said, I really sinned. I said, I deserve the heaviest penalty possible for what I have done. He said, sir, I'm sure you think you're humble, but I'm going to give you a heavy penalty for what you've done. I said, I know, I deserve it. He said, are you all right? Are you on something? Get out of that car. You know, he made me, because I said that, get out of the car, walk this line, and turn around and walk it again. He said, you must be on something. I said, why do you say I'm on something? And right then, as I'm doing this, he says, your voice is very familiar. And you know, right then, I saw the grace of God flooding in the situation. I said, well, I am on the radio. He says, you're David Hockney. I said, yes. And I'm so pleased. He's praising the Lord. He's a believer. He said, I'm still going to give you the ticket. I said, I deserve it. There's no doubt about it. And I hope God judges you for what you do. No, I didn't say that. But you know, isn't it funny? Our world does not expect anything like that. It's so obvious. One year, in fact, 3 years in a row, we were audited by the IRS for our giving patterns, which they said was over what the average minister in the community would do. But anyway, they came to our home, and I didn't even know they paid house calls. But the district director came, and an employee, because the employee had made a mistake, and it was obvious, so they came in our house. And he said, you know, I'm really sorry for what... I said, you know, this is really a shock having you guys here at our house. He said, well, we felt it was better to come and make an apology to you. And I said, oh, no. I said, you know, I bet you guys are short of funds. How do you get the checkbook? I went and got the checkbook, came in. He said, no. We're not here. No, really. You guys probably, you know, the Bible says in Romans 13 we ought to pay. So I just figured you guys are a little short of funds. How much do you need? He says, sir, your taxes are okay. Oh, I know that, but you must need something. I mean, how much it cost you to come over here? I mean, time, car, travel, you need gas money? What do you need? And this guy looks at me and says, are you for real? I said, well, I am making a little joke, I guess, but I am willing to give you money if you need it. That little scene, that man sat down and told me what he usually faces from church people. And I was totally embarrassed. Embarrassed for all of us. He said, some of the meanest, most awful people that we ever have to deal with are church religious people who scream and yell at us and fight us. He said, we're just trying to do our job. We're trying to do what the government has told us to do. He said, I don't like the high taxes either. I don't like what our government's doing. But he said, it's still the law of our land, isn't it? And I remember that day just sharing with him Romans chapter 13 again. And he said, why don't the Christians read this? You know, it is pretty obvious. It's like one of those passages, well, let's skip by, you know, it can get a little uncomfortable here. But there's a third reason that brings us all out and brings it to a conclusion. What's the third reason why I should submit to human authority? Because of the command of God? Yes. Because of the consequences I'll face if I don't submit? Yes. The third reason is in verse 5, because of conscience. Ooh. The word conscience, sunatesis in Greek, appears 32 times in the New Testament. As I looked up each of those, I saw at least 18 of them as clearly dealing with an awareness of right or wrong. I think that's probably the prevalent view here, isn't it? What is a man's conscience? It's an awareness of right and wrong. I found also that the Bible uses adjectives with that word to kind of help us. For instance, the Bible speaks of a man with a weak conscience, that he's not clear about what is right and wrong, like 1 Corinthians 8:10. I saw in 1 Timothy 4:1 about the last days that men are going to have a seared conscience, meaning branded with a hot iron, so now they're insensitive to what is right or what's wrong. The Bible also speaks in Titus 1:15 of a defiled conscience or an evil conscience, Hebrews 10:22. Sin can come in and do a number on us, so the conscience that we have is not looking at the issue as right or wrong. We're already far from that. There are two good usages of it, like 1 Timothy 1:5. There's a good conscience, and there's also in 1 Timothy 3:9 a pure conscience. Now, we know in Romans 2, earlier in our study of Romans, from chapter 2, verse 14 and 15, that even unbelievers have a conscience, some sort of moral determinator in them. He said, Gentiles, unbelievers that don't even have the law of God, often wind up doing what God said because of what? Conscience. Either accusing or excusing themselves in their thoughts. When we come to the matter of believers, Paul wrote that his conscience was critical in telling the truth, Romans 9:1. He said, my conscience bears me witness in the Holy Spirit. I lie not. I'm telling you the truth. The writer of Hebrews in chapter 13, verse 8 says, pray for us, for we trust we have a good conscience in all things, willing to live honestly. You see, in the context of Romans 13:5, the conscience submits to authority because it knows it's the right thing to do, and it has to live with its own integrity. To live honestly, to live truthfully. My conscience says I should submit to authority. I'm not the authority, that person is. And that is the right thing to do. And I have to then live with my conscience. So what a lot of us do is we violate our own conscience. We know that what we're doing is wrong, but we do it anyway. And that process is what God describes as a hardening, a searing, a defiling of our conscience. So we no longer have a sensitivity toward right or what's wrong. According to the Bible, when you are following conscience, and by the way, when you say let conscience be your guide, it depends on whether or not you're following the Word of God or not. But the conscience that we have that becomes aware of what the right thing to do is, please understand, I need to submit to authority because I have to live with that conscience. That conscience is mine. It's not yours. I have to live with it. And that's why a lot of us have trouble inside, because somewhere down the line we did something wrong. We stole something. We cheated. We lied. We bore false witness. Something was wrong. We were in a dispute and we lied through our teeth. My dear friends, please understand that integrity and walking with God with a clean heart and a clean mind means that my conscience is submitted to God and the authority of His Word. And I got to live with myself. I need integrity. I want to do that which is right and honest and truthful. And sometimes that is painful. Amen? May God help us to understand submission. Let's pray. Lord, we confess that we're prone to rebel and resist authority. Our pride, our arrogance, our selfishness sometimes fights and grieves the Holy Spirit of God. And we wonder why the blessing of God and the warm fellowship of your Spirit is not with us. Lord, sometimes it does involve paying taxes, keeping good records. Sometimes it does involve how we drive. Things that sometimes we make unnecessary jokes about, but in reality it's no joke to you. Sometimes we're deceitful in the disputes we have with other people, always wanting to blame someone else, failing to submit to your authority or anyone else's. You tell us to humble ourselves under the mighty hand of God, and He will exalt us in due time. To submit to God, and He'll draw nigh to us. God, we want to know Your wonderful presence. We want to know the joy of it, the peace of it. And we know to know that we must speak the truth in love. We must be honest. We must stop the lies and hypocrisy and cutting corners and cheating. God, I pray that by Your Holy Spirit, You would convict us. I pray, Lord, where there are authorities in our life to whom we've rebelled, whether it's parents, maybe school teachers, maybe people at work, God, give us the courage to get that right, that we might live with a clean conscience before You. God, help us to understand that righteousness that we have in Jesus Christ through the power of the indwelling Holy Spirit can be reflected and demonstrated in the common things of life. Thank You, Lord, for the clarity of Your instruction, and help us to apply it, we pray. In the wonderful name of Jesus, our Savior, our Lord, our Messiah, our coming King, we pray. Amen.